Our scripture is from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, a part of that chapter. It's really a great chapter with a lot in it. But this is a scripture that we take as we are coming to the fourth of the words that Jesus used about himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and we skip truth. We got the way, the life, the bread, and the word. He also said, I am the resurrection. So he said a lot of these one-word descriptions of himself, and we may come back to these at another time. But this is the fourth, the life. 1 Corinthians 15, the 47th verse, and we'll read through 57. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. And this is from Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And he's quoting there Hosea. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. The great and most often encouraging book of the Gospel of John contains the very touching account of the visit of Jesus in the home of his friends in Bethany, Martha and Mary. He arrived in a high emotional time, the time when that home had been touched painfully by the cold hand of death, the death of Lazarus. It was for them, and it always is a time of high and strained emotions in any home. And this happens sooner or later to all of us, because the angel of death is sure to come and knock at the door of every home. Because of the truth of this, we all have a real need to develop a plan for dealing with death. Mary and Martha hadn't planned for this, but fortunately for them, and what would benefit all of us, Jesus arrived for their need. In the stark face of death, Jesus arrives. Jesus is life. Jesus' ministry is described in terms of his clothing himself in human flesh. You see, a large reason for this human experience of Jesus God, becoming clothed in human flesh, is that Jesus could only fully experience on a human level all that we humans experience. And that included what he would, as we humans do, that he would experience death. But now here's the most important part. And only God could realize and execute such a necessary part of how humans can deal with sin and defeat sin in the completely real act of the humanity of Jesus dying as we do. Jesus then destroys the power of him who has the power of death for all who are unredeemed. Without the saving death of Jesus, unredeemed, without the saving death of Jesus, and the power of him who has that power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus destroys his power. And furthermore, this is not only to bring about the forgiveness of sin, but also to deliver us from the fear of death. This is a wonderful truth stated very clearly for us in the Word of God. And people, when you seek the truth, read the Word. Seek it in God's Word. So here, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, these verses and many others deliver us from the fear of death. And I'd suggest you read on from starting 14, read on through 18 to get the full impact of that Hebrews 2 passage. But here's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By looking at how our Lord Jesus, the full humanity, full of humanity, Son of God, related to those who were experiencing grief and agony over the death of a loved one, Lazarus, we can learn how he wants to relate to us when we're in the same situation of sadness and possibly even smitten with fear. We can rejoice that our Savior is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. He came declaring that through faith in him as the resurrection and the life, those who trust in him do have the assurance of eternal life. John 14, 19, before long, he said to those disciples at the Last Supper table with him, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. The death of one, well, one who's especially dear to us, always, no matter who we are, because we're so human, that death of that one causes us often to raise questions about the fate of those who have died, truly extending not just to the one who has just died, but extending that question in our minds as to the fate of all that we have known who have died. Again, and in that serious emotional time, we go to God's Word and we find the assurance that it is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we be of any ignorance concerning those who are, as the Scripture puts it, asleep in the Lord. Mm-hmm. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. It's a passage that we're recently very familiar with, that is, those of us who spend a part of our regular Wednesday evenings here at the church for Bible study and prayer. Yet we're just finishing up First Thessalonians, a study of that. Well, so back to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 14, 17, and 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, our God would have us to live a life of confidence and cheer and have the certainty of the promise of the risen Christ taking us to rise with him. And then to give this encouragement to each other in the family of God as each of us face the end of our earthly pilgrimage. You know, there's so many scriptures where our resurrection to eternal life is affirmed as a revelation from the one who is life, Jesus, the life. For instance, you can look back at our scripture for this morning on the back of your bulletin, looking at verses 51 through 53. And the rest of it, of course, is in but just encapsulated here in 51 through 53. Listen, he says, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Perishable, imperishable, mortal, immortality. Those words probably seem elaborate or excessive to you. Well, they do to me at times. But it's a passage of scripture I often use in a funeral or maybe in a memorial service because of the deep and assuring meaning of what is written as sacred. Mortal is life here and now. But that life is limited to what we experience and what we feel as people in the here and now of life here on earth. That is the perishable part. It is life that has a perceptible ending, the ending of mortality. We see, we feel, we know that at the end, there is an ending of death. Death to all we absolutely know, or what we think we know. Immortality, as it is revealed to us in Scripture, is the imperishable life we perceive as life eternal, life everlasting. It is what Jesus promised to us as he revealed it to Nicodemus, and he promises us. Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:16, of course, when you believe in the only Son sent by God, you are destined for immortality, for everlasting life. And this is the same he promised all of his faithful followers, as it's recorded in John 14:19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. I repeated that one because I wanted you to hear it twice. Paul declared to the Corinthian believers that God had revealed that what had been concealed in the past was a mystery. And we turn now to his 1 Corinthians 15 again, verses 51 through 51 and 53. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. He says, this has been a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I was at a church one time where that was a little sign we had on the nursery door. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Anyway, and he goes on to say, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We'll be changed. So back in Hebrew history, in Job 14:14, it was Job who posed the perishable, imperishable question, the mortal, immortal question. Job said, if someone dies, will they live again? And it remained for Jesus as the God-given Messiah, as he quoted in John 11:25 and 26, to provide the answer. Jesus said, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Mm-hmm. He was speaking of eternal life. Paul proclaims as truth revealed by God through Christ that death is the defeated foe, that the grave will give up its victims, and that we will achieve final victory. We'll achieve immortal life through our Lord Jesus. The ending of our morning text, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our resurrection is based solely on the wisdom and the power of God. As an inspired writer, Paul has addressed this just prior to our morning text in 1 Corinthians 15, hitting just the highlights, verses 39 and 40. That's not on your bulletin. This is before that. He wrote, "Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, the splendor of the earthly body is another." Modern people ask, well, like the people of the first century had asked, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That's also in chapter 15, verse 35. So Paul declares that this question is one that must be left both to the wisdom and the power of God. Mm-hmm. He declares that God has given to each plant a body or stalk appropriate for its seed, its flower, its fruit. And then he illustrates through verses 38 through 40 that God has given to each living creature a body perfectly adapted to its habitat. You know, if we just open our eyes, we see that people have been given bodies adapted to living in their habitat and performing their functions. People around the world, they're suited to where they live. Animals of the field have been given bodies perfectly suited to their habitat. Birds that fly through the air have been given lightweight bodies, perfectly adapted to the type of dwelling and activity that they do. Fish have been given bodies perfectly adapted to living in the water. So it will be with the resurrection. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown as a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. So, what kind of body? What are the dead going to be raised as? Spiritual body. Our resurrection, our new life, is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A result of the life. This also is in 1 Corinthians 15. Going back to verse 20, our resurrection is not based on some natural immortality of humanity. You know, the Greeks were pretty good about saying, well, you know, naturally, some of us are just going to live on. It's part of human nature. Well, that's not Christian. Our resurrection is based solidly on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no reason for the hope of our rising from the dead. No hope of our escaping the grave. But Christ has been raised from the dead and is the first fruits, the example to which we look for the future of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. This is a revelation of the purpose of God for each believer. As in Adam, all of us became mortals, so in Christ, we have the privilege of becoming immortal. So says 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, the final conquest of our triumphant Lord Jesus will be his ultimate defeat of death and deliverance of him, deliverance by him of the kingdom of life eternal, delivering that to God the Father. That's not my word, that's scripture. That is the word. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's a little, little illustration here. If an unborn baby could contemplate, could even envision the pain and the trauma of birth, he or she would face the future with real fear and with terror. But the agony of the birth experience is necessary for the baby to be able to enter a larger and more wonderful life. Life, you see, is made up of a series of cycles. A baby's thrust out of the womb and placed in a cradle. The baby then becomes aware of the nursery room, becomes aware of its family circle. This later enlarges to include the house and the yard and eventually the school and the community and the church. And I do say that hopefully. And the world. At some point in our human pilgrimage, mostly the normal human pilgrimage, the cycle begins to reverse itself. And if we live to old age, I speak from experience here, we may be eventually limited to our home, maybe to a room in a nursing home, or possibly limited down to just one bed. Or much more positively, we can see the death experience as a Christian like the birth experience of a baby. It is, as it was for the baby coming into life, a gateway into a larger life as we move out of our earthly tent into our eternal house, a house made not with hands, but in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Well, let us be comforted then, and let us take courage as we approach the end of life in the faith that death is not a dead-end street. Rather, it is the gateway on the horizon that permits us to enter into a life without limitations, without hindrances, without handicaps that we know all know here. Death for a Christian, in the most positive sense, because of Jesus, is new, it is full, it is eternal life, as we will dwell with God ages without end. Friends, we know a great secret, a mystery that we are called to reveal to all. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is, he will always be, life.